is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
world. And today we're going to tackle, is the Bible trustworthy? All right? Is the Bible trustworthy? Remember, apologetics simply means defending our faith, why we believe what we believe. In the last message, we spoke about, can truth be known? Can truth be known? And we went through all the scriptures and the evidence throughout the Bible. We laid out three very strong arguments for the existence of a creator. We talked about the cosmological argument, meaning in the beginning. If there was a beginning, there was a cause. It's the scientific law of causality. We went through all that. The teleological article, which is the evidence of a designer. Because how many of you know if you see a painting on the wall, paint just didn't jump up on that canvas and create itself? Amen? If you see a painting, that means there was a painter. Right? And we see that all throughout our world. We see newspapers, we see bridges, we see airplanes, we see cars. So if there's something there, there was a cause, there was a purpose, somebody created that. So how could anybody look at creation? And we looked at this last week. From the micro, you know, we have 30 to 40 trillion of cells in every human being. To the macro, billions of stars and planets in the universe. How could anybody look at that and say there's not a creator? There's not a designer? That's why your Bible says in Romans chapter 1, men are without excuse. Because God has made it plain. The problem with humanity is we want to become our own God. So we try to push the God of the universe out of the picture. We also looked at the moral argument, and how many of you know that every human has morals? There is a universal moral standard, church, and nowhere in the world do they throw the aged off a cliff when you get to be 60 years old or 70 years old or 90 years old. Oops, you're 90 years old, now we throw you off a cliff. Nowhere in the world do they do that. Nowhere, because there's a universal moral code. So where does this come from? If God didn't place some type of moral standards in human, how many of you know the world would be in total chaos? And listen, that's the whole reason why today, and we talked about this, I'm just reviewing a little bit. We talked about last week, you know, you do you. It's my truth. Your truth. You know, well, what if my truth contradicts your truth? Now what? Do you follow what I'm saying? So there has to be a moral standard. That's why in the last verse of the book of Judges, I think it's chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in that day there was no king. So every man did what he wanted to do in his own eyes, and what he thought was right. Church, that's where we're living today. That's our society. That's what's coming up. That's why you see all the craziness in our society. Can somebody say amen? It's because they want to push God, the creator, out of the equation. So today we're going to speak about the authenticity of the Bible. Is it truly your Bible? Is it truly the word of God, or is it just man's word written on paper? So the first passage that we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So our Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just come before you today. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your visitation here today. You're changing hearts. You're changing minds. You're changing lives. Father, you're drawing us closer and closer and closer unto you, Father God. Father, so I pray that today's message wouldn't just be a bunch of information, but Lord, that it would be a revelation that would cause transformation in our lives. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Father God. Let it take root in our lives and bring forth fruit even of 100-fold. So that we might be transformed even into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Come on, Judah, somebody say amen.
Amen.
So 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says all scripture. Somebody say all scripture. That means the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So the Bible says about itself that all scripture is God breathed. Although he used man to write it, it came straight from the throne room. So the question we're going to answer today, is the Bible trustworthy? This is probably the most foundational question that the unbeliever will present, because if we can't prove the Bible to be true, if we can't prove it to be accurate and reliable, then we cannot refer to it, we cannot quote it when we're speaking to an unbeliever. Otherwise, if it's not true, we can just quote Shakespeare or Darwin. Are you following me? Or any other guru that has existed over the centuries. So how does the Bible differentiate from other literature? So first things first, remember this is apologetics. You want to lead the person step by step. If people believe, if the person believes in God, then if they believe in God, how many of you know if God is smart enough to create a universe with man included, he's smart enough to write a book through man? For proof and instruction. Now, as I said last week, not every detail needs to be verified, just like in a court case. We just need to prove our case beyond reasonable doubt, because apologetics comes from the word apologia, which in the Greek means the defense. It has a legal connotation to it. As an attorney, and our job as an attorney, this is our defendant. We are defending the word of God. So we need to just prove it beyond reasonable doubt. So there's an element of faith that needs to be exercised. How many of you know we're saved by grace through faith? Amen. So faith is part of the equation. How many of you know even atheists have to have faith? Yeah. I told you last week, as we looked at all the statistics and all the numbers, I surely just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because it requires more faith to be an atheist than to believe that there is a God. So the question is, do we have enough evidence historically and scientifically to believe that the Bible is the true word of God beyond reasonable doubt? Once again, I tried to boil this message down for a Sunday morning, make it palatable for you, because there's so much information. I don't want it to become overload. I really want to encourage you to, I hope this is salting your tongue for some of this, so you do some of your own research. And I hope this is not the only place where you get the word of God. Amen. I hope not only do you have a prayer life, because how many of you know some folk don't have a prayer life. They pray when all hell breaks loose. But you need to have a prayer life. You need to have a study life. Amen. So I hope this is encouraging you to do some of your study. Now, this morning I want to give you four arguments that prove that the Bible is God's word. Number one is the historical context. The Bible contains extremely accurate accounts of events that occurred in the ancient past, even thousands of years ago, and many of these events have been corroborated with secular historians. For example, we read in the Bible about certain kings. We know about David and Solomon and Saul and the other 40-plus kings of Israel. We also read about Cyrus and Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Antiochus Epiphanes. We read about all of these people in the Bible, but they're proven historically through secular historians. We read about battles throughout the Bible that were fought. We read about ancient cities that exist, and some still exist today by the same name. How many know we read about Jerusalem in the Bible? Jerusalem still exists today. You could read about Damascus. Isaiah prophesied about Damascus, Syria. That's 800 years before Jesus Christ. But Damascus, Syria is still in existence today. Just an FYI, it is the oldest inhabited city on earth, Damascus is. But it's written about in the Bible. So we're looking at historical context. There's ancient cultures mentioned in the Bible. You read about Hittites and Philistines and the Babylonians, the Amalekites, and these have all been confirmed through other historical writings. So listen, church, what I'm saying is there's a plethora of accurate historical writings that the Bible is true. Plus, keep this in mind, this Bible contains 66 books that were written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors in three languages on three different continents. It was written in prison cells, king's palaces, and shepherd's fields. Its authors were fishermen, simple herdsmen, as well as scholars and kings. Rather than contradicting one another, the writers maintained, listen, 100% historical, moral, prophetical, and theological accuracy, writing with harmony and continuity from Genesis to the book of Revelation. There is no other piece, I'm trying to tell you, of literature in the world that can even compare to those standards. None. The Bible is the true word of God. That's the historical proof. Let's dig a little deeper. Manuscript transmission. This is one of the most often posed objections. The Bible was written by man and then translated several times. So how can we be sure that it's accurate? The Bible has been copied and transmitted through the centuries, and there are variations, but not contradictions. In other words, when you go back into the original manuscripts, sometimes they spelled the name John differently. Are you following? So they're little grammatical errors. They're not content errors. They all have the same message. But there are various variations can be found in the manuscripts. However, the process of textual criticism helps scholars reconstruct the original text to a very, very high degree of accuracy. Let's compare our Bible to a couple of other well-respected writings. Number one, Aristotle. He wrote his Poetics around 343 B.C., before Christ, yet the earliest copy we have is dated around 1000 A.D. So we have about a 1,400-year gap that anything could have happened to his writings. And there are only 40 manuscripts of Aristotle's writings. But people today believe everything that he wrote without question, and he's often quoted in academia with no doubt of the authenticity of his writings. Caesar composed his history of the Gallic Wars between 58 and 50 BC, and its manuscripts rest on only, listen, 10 manuscripts dating 1,000 years after his death. The Historic Society doesn't question it. They take it as fact. They take it as true. We're talking about 10 copies 1,000 years later. Now let's compare the Bible. How does it stack up? There are more than 20,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament alone as of 2009, with more than 50,000 fragments that are still in boxes. All of these dating back to the first century, which makes all of them less than 70 years old, not 1,000 years old. Or are you tracking with me? Because it was all written between 32 AD and 95 AD when John was on the Isle of Patmos. So all the manuscripts date back to that era, not hundreds of years old, not thousands of years old. Aristotle, 40 copies. Caesar, 10 copies. The Bible, more than 20,000 copies. Come on, does somebody see what I'm saying here? But yet people, oh no, that Bible's not true, but Aristotle, everything he said, oh, I believe it. Between 1948 and 1956, the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of you are familiar, were discovered. The collection includes fragments of nearly every book in the Old Testament, nearly every book in the Hebrew Bible. The study of the Dead Sea Scrolls has significantly contributed to biblical scholarship, textual criticism, archaeology, Jewish studies, and the understanding of early Christianity. Scholars have been able to compare these ancient texts with later copies of the Hebrew Bible and Jewish writings and have found them to be extremely accurate. We're talking about validating the Bible. Is it true? Is it trustworthy? Concerning manuscript transmission, there is no equal on earth. I'm here to tell somebody your Bible is trustworthy. Amen? Yeah. Let's dig a little deeper. Number three, the archaeological discoveries. Archaeology, both secular and religious, has provided valuable insight into the historical context of the Bible, especially many of the findings have happened within the past 100 years or so due to the advancement of technology that we have today in the 21st century. How many of you know, listen, science proves there's a God. The more you dig, watch, I'm going to show you a couple things that if you're not aware of them, they're going to stun you. But science proves God. Here's our first example. Most of you are familiar with the Great Flood. If you could put that slide up there for me, Caleb. This is the Great Flood and Noah's Ark. The question, is it a fairy tale or is it truth? Genesis 6 and 5, we're just going to summarize the scriptures here for you. You can read it all from Genesis 6 to chapter 11. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you see society today? Do you think we're running down that path quickly? Jump down to verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, somebody say that day. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. They were volcanic eruptions that exploded under the oceans, which caused great tsunamis throughout the earth. And the floodgates of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days, 40 nights. They all got in the boat. They all got in the ark. And then verse 16 says, the Lord closed the door. Now, when you read that story, just let me drop this in here. God says, come on in. I want you to think about that. He didn't say, go in. God was in the boat. He's bidding us to come in. Are y'all with me here? And when on that day, somebody say that day, the Lord grabbed the door, closed the door. So let me just run down a little eschatological path here for a minute, because Matthew in chapter 24 said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of my coming. Because how many of you know the thoughts of the human heart are continually wicked? The Bible says concerning Noah and the society of that day, the Bible says they were oblivious. How many of you know we're living in a day today when people are oblivious to the coming of Jesus? Even church folk, a lot of them don't even believe that Jesus is coming back. Let me quote the Bible. They're oblivious. But on that day, somebody. Until then, because one day, Jesus is going to close the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Yes. Just another fun fact for you. At the time of Noah's day, historians believe that the population was approximately 7 billion people. How many people on earth today? It's about 7 billion. Well, Pastor, how could that possibly be? Well, here it is. Watch. Because how many of you know people didn't die at the age of 75 or 80 years old? They lived for hundreds of years before the flood. I mean, could you imagine conversation in the village? Did you hear about Sister Susie? She just had her 43rd child. Wait. Well, how old is she? She's only 289 years old. She has a lot of age-bearing years left. Ouch. So, my sisters, not so sure you wanted to live back in Noah's day. But here it is, church. The question is, we're talking about the Great Flood. We're talking about Noah's Ark. Was there a catastrophic event of this magnitude on Earth some 5,000 years ago, and is there evidence of it? In 1955, actually he started in 1952, but in 1955 there was a man by the name of Fernando Navarra. He was a French explorer. Navarra not only claimed to have found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey, but he estimated its weight to be approximately 50 tons. Is there anybody out here that has visited the Ark out in Kentucky? Anybody? Couple of you? I'm telling you, if you get the opportunity, go see this thing. Because as much as you read, as much as you can imagine, when you walk into that bad boy, it's amazing. It's amazing. But Fernando Navarra actually brought back a piece of wood that was coated with bituminous compound. If you go Google it, you'll actually see like old 8mm video of him and his son, because him and his son did the exploration, and he's trying to carry down this like 8-foot beam, and he couldn't do it, so he had to take his hatchet out and chopped up just a little piece so he could carry it back down the mountain. There's a video of this, of him up there. So when he brought the wood back, he had it independently tested at 3 laboratories. All of them stated that the wood was approximately 5,000 years old, exactly at the time Noah existed. Here's 3 questions I have for people who do not believe in the story of the flood and Noah's Ark. Navarra found beams of wood at nearly 14,000 feet above sea level. When there is no wood, there is not a forest within 300 miles of that location. That means there's no wood from Pittsburgh to New York City. Are y'all with me? So where did the wood come from? And nobody carries wood up a mountain 14,000 feet. Especially 50 tons of wood. Plus, due to the weather on Mount Ararat, it is extremely difficult to get to the top of the mountain for experienced mountain climbers in prime climbing season, which is a very short period of time. Number 2, there's a large boat lodged on a mountain at 14,000 feet above sea level. How did a boat get there? Especially one that's dated 5,000 years old. We're talking about the accuracy of the Bible. We're talking about the authenticity of the Word of God. Number 3, there are fish fossils found on every mountaintop in the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Pastor, you know there are such thing as flying fish. Have you ever seen a flying fish? There is a such thing. But they just hover above the water and then back down into the water. Honey, let me break your bubble for you. Ain't no flying fish flying to the tops of mountains all over the globe. So the question is, how do fish fossils get to mountaintops? Well, I guess the folks all over the world at the same time decided to have a fish fry at 14,000 feet. and left the bones intact. Actually, I could eat a fish leaving those bones intact. I don't know if you've seen the photos from Africa when I eat them fish. I clean that baby clean. It looks like a fossil. But can you imagine? How did the fish get there? Except that the earth was flooded as recorded in Genesis chapter 7. Is the word of God the truth, or is it a fairy tale? So while we're in this portion of scripture, I didn't want to let this moment pass by. Genesis chapter 9. We're still talking about the flood. You put that slide up there, Caleb. Verses 12 through 16 states, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations, including the 21st generation. Here it is. I have set my rainbow. Somebody say my rainbow. In the clouds. And it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever, listen, the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember it. The everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on all the earth. Come on, somebody. Here's where I'm going with this thing. The rainbow is a covenant of grace and mercy. It is not symbolic of sodomy and debauchery. The rainbow is a sign. It's a covenant of grace and mercy. It's not symbolic of pride and rebellion. But the devil is a thief. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm here to tell somebody, the devil has stolen my father's rainbow. So my friend, if you're embracing the rainbow as a banner of pride for your debaucherous lifestyle, you better reconsider whose side you're on. I'm just saying. It's a covenant of grace and mercy. It's not symbolic of sodomy and debauchery. Somebody in the house, give our God some praise for his rainbow. It belongs to my daddy. Come on, Church of Jesus. Hey! The devil's a liar.
Come on, preacher.
We're talking about the authenticity of the Word of God. Talking about the rainbow. It's not a symbolic of sodomy. Which leads us to Genesis chapter 13 through 19 in Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it a fairy tale? Or is it the truth of the Word of God? How many of you know what sodomy means? Because you know the devil tries to steal all kinds of things. See, sodomy comes straight from Sodom and Gomorrah. My next slide, Genesis 19. We're going to look at that. Let me summarize the story for you here very quickly. This is the story about Abraham and Lot. their herds grew too large. So Abraham says, listen, we need to split and find our own places here because we've done grown out of our house. So he says, go ahead, Lot, you pick your place. Lot, seeing that the valley, the plain was lush, great for grazing, he said, I'm going to take the plain. Abraham says, fine, because Father promised me Canaan land. And he went westward to Israel. So they split up, and while Abraham was there one day, the Lord came to Abraham. He said, Abraham, we got a problem. There's wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy it. Abraham said, oh, wait, hold up, Lord. There might be 50 righteous there. Where are you going to destroy that for 50 righteous? Lord says, nah, I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous, but I'm still going to destroy it. Because there weren't 50 righteous. If there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, if there's 10 righteous, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. A couple of angels came down, if you know the story. They go into Sodom and they begin to speak to Lot. They said, listen, the Lord's bringing judgment on this place. It's wicked. When they got to Lot's house, the Bible says that all the men and young boys came to the door and start beating on the door. Hey, where's those men that just walked into your house? We want them. We want them. We want to have them. Come on, you hear what I'm saying here? Yes. Lot says, no, that's a wicked thing here. I have two virgin daughters. You can have them. Oh, no. We want the boys. Do you see the wickedness, somebody? We're living in the same day. No. I don't want a girl. I want a boy. No, I don't want an adult. I want a child. Oh, I hope somebody's hearing this. We're living in the same day. You know the story? The angels grabbed Lot and his daughters and the wife, and they began to head out of Dodge. But before they did that, read through that story, because Lot goes to his sons-in-laws. And he tells them, listen, guys, judgment's coming. You know what they told him? You're a storyteller. It's not true. Tell the world, listen, Jesus is coming. Ah, you're a storyteller. It's not true. But on that day, somebody... Are you with me? Let's read. Genesis 19, verse 23 through 29, it says, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities. Don't miss this. And also the vegetation in the land. Yeah. Lot's wife looked back. Don't look back, anybody. Right. Keep moving forward. Yeah. She became a pillar of salt. Jump down to verse 27. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord, that was on a high mountain, and he looked down over the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah toward the land of the plain. And he saw, look at this, dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. I'm going to show you how accurate God's word is here in a minute, so stay with me. Verse 29, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought out Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So is this story fact or fiction? Did this catastrophic event really happen? And watch now, is there evidence? There are archaeological findings as well as ancient literary records intact that speak about these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. So the cities existed. There's absolutely no doubt. It's irrefutable.
Right.
There are many people in the Bible that not only believed God's record of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they also wrote about the event. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Jude, the apostles Peter, John, and Paul, and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about this event. So there's no doubt. Are you with me? Let me just run down another eschatological trail here, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be prior to my second coming. There have been debates over the years where Sodom and Gomorrah have been located south or north of the Dead Sea. But about 15 years ago, Dr. Steve Collins, a world-renowned archaeologist and the director of the School of Archaeology at Veritas International University, launched an archaeological exploration and began a search and excavate using geographical indicators directly from the Bible. There are about 45 indicators throughout the Bible that state where Sodom and Gomorrah originally was. During their dig, they discovered a huge Middle Bronze Age city that once thrived northeast of the Dead Sea. They found the city gate. Remember, Lot sat at the city gate. They found the city gate, walls, a palace, residential areas, etc. It was a huge, huge metropolitan area. They also discovered that something catastrophic happened there because of how certain minerals were pulverized, and there were even minerals that were melted. In 2021, this is just a couple of years ago, a study was published in Scientific Reports, a secular publication, with more than 20 contributing scientists, mainly non-believing astrophysicists and geologists, studied what happened in the area called Tal El Hammam, which is the modern name for Sodom and Gomorrah. They created a 64-page report. You could go Google it. Read through it, and your ears will smoke by reading through it. I mean, it's very, very detailed. But let me just give you a summary paragraph. Here it is. We got it up there, Caleb. Scientific Reports. Here's what it says. This is 20 scientists, mostly secular. We present evidence that in approximately 1650, they say BCE because they don't want to use Christ, but before Christ, approximately 3,600 years ago, a cosmic air burst destroyed Tal El Hammam, Sodom and Gomorrah, a Middle Bronze Age city in southern Jordan Valley, northeast of the Dead Sea. The proposed air burst was larger than the 1908 explosion over Tunguska, Russia, where an approximate 50-meter-wide meteor or bolide detonated with approximately 1,000 times the energy than Hiroshima, than the atomic bomb in Hiroshima. Now check this out. Let me walk through this article real quickly here for you. Watch this. First of all, it says we present evidence. Not a theory. Honey, scientists don't throw the word evidence around lightly. Y'all with me? When 20 plus, mostly secular scientists all concur to document a report saying evidence, honey, you could take it to the bank. Somebody say amen. Amen. Secondly, they say a cosmic airburst. What that is, it's when a meteor is about to hit the earth, it explodes prior to making contact with the earth. They give an example. Tunguska, Russia. There was a cosmic airburst explosion in 1908 over the sparsely populated East Siberian forest. Check this out. It flattened an estimated 80 million trees over an 830 square mile area. 1908 that happened. Let me give you an idea what 830 square miles is. Pittsburgh is about 60. All of Allegheny County, 745 square miles. So we're talking a large in Russia. The one that happened in Sodom was larger. Check this out. A meteoritic airburst lasts 1 second. Listen, church, these facts are irrefutable. These aren't theories. In their study, the temperature of the airburst in Sodom and Gomorrah was estimated to be about 3,500 degrees Fahrenheit, which basically disintegrated or melted everything in seconds. Human beings were instantaneously cremated on that day. History even records that no one even began to rehabit that area for approximately 700 years after the event, because the Bible says it burned up the vegetation. It became desolate, just as recorded in the Bible. We're talking about, is the Bible trustworthy? Are you following me? So this 4,000-year-old story in your Bible is absolutely, positively accurate. It's fact, not fiction. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. Now, in the record of this historical event, a meteoritic airburst is not miraculous in and of itself, because there's record of them happening throughout the centuries around the earth. But here's what's miraculous, is that our God stated on a specific day and a specific place that it was going to happen. How many of you know our God is big enough, because not only did he create the universe, he controls the universe. So now, when we read through the book of Revelation, with stars and rocks and fire falling from the sky, when we read about the water being poisoned and massive earthquakes and plagues, also known as COVID, viruses, and listen, these aren't necessarily miraculous. Are you following me? When a population of the earth, one-third, is being annihilated. These kind of catastrophes have happened all over the earth. But what will be miraculous is on that day, our God will send them with a purpose in specific places and right on his calendar, because God's wrath is coming. The question is, are you ready? Listen, my friend, now listen, if you're here today, or you're watching by this video, I hope that I'm scaring the hell out of you. Honey, it's time to get right with Jesus. Because here's our promise. It's in Revelation 3, verse 10. The Bible says that you, my brothers and my sisters, you who are saved, you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you who are born again, are not appointed to suffer wrath, but salvation. So, honey, we're not looking for wrath. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Come on, Judah. My. This morning we're talking about the authenticity of the Bible. Can you trust it? Can you trust it? Lastly, number four, the prophetic accuracy. Once again, there is no other piece of literature in the world that has any prophetic content like your Bible. Jeremiah prophesied that the Israelites would spend exactly 70 years in Babylon. Right. Fulfilled exactly. Yep. King Cyrus A Gentile king is mentioned in your Bible by name by the prophet Isaiah 100 years before he was even born.
Right.
Right. Nostradamus? Come on, somebody. Gene Dixon? I might be speaking to some old heads there with Gene Dixon. Dionne Warwick, 1-800, call the psychic. I guess I'm moving through another generation there. But are you with me, saints of God? Daniel 9, the 69 weeks, and we've done the math on this. When you calculate it out, it's exactly 173,880 days. When you track that from Nehemiah chapter 2, when Artaxerxes signs the decree, you track that all the way to Nisan 10, 32 AD. He said that day the king will come. It was on Nisan 10, 32 AD when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, when they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel recognized their king on the exact day, 173,880 days. I'm trying to tell somebody your Bible is trustworthy. My. There's some 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first advent of Jesus, his virgin birth, his name, place of death, where he'd be buried, fulfilled to the T. By the way, there's about 900 prophecies that say he's coming again. If the 300 were fulfilled, the 900 are being fulfilled as we speak. The destruction of the second temple was foretold by Jesus. He said not one stone would be left on another. Fulfilled in 70 AD. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 11:11 that God will gather his people from around the earth. Important, around the earth a second time. See, the first time was when they came from Babylon that was prophesied by Jeremiah. They only came from one place. I'm talking about the accuracy of the word. Isaiah says they're going to come from all around the world. This fulfillment began with the Balfour Declaration in 1917 at the end of World War I. It was accelerated on May 14th, 1948, at the end of World War II, when Israel was recognized by the world as a Jewish nation by our president, Harry Truman, at the time. You followed me? As an exclamation point was put on this prophecy on May 14th, 2018, exactly 70 years later, when President Trump formally recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and we moved our embassy there, exactly, listen somebody, 70 years to the day after they became a nation. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying here? I'm trying to tell you this word. God can use anybody.
Yes. Right.
Even Donald Trump, somebody.
Yeah.
Go ahead and put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. There are several more prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes, saints. Or they're just on the doorstep, including Revelation 13 with a one world government, a one world church, a one world currency. It's coming. Don't bury your head in the sand. So I'm here to tell you nothing compares
nothing
to the prophetic word in this cover here. Nothing. So with the historical context, archaeological discoveries, proven science by world-renowned astrophysicist and geologist, the Beyond Compare manuscript, transmission, and the prophetic accuracy, your Bible is the Word of God. Your Bible is trustworthy. Amen?
Amen?
Let me put a bow on this thing. Because this Bible, since it is the Word of God, how many know they don't attack the Quran? There's an attack on this word right here. We're living in a day, saints of God. Buckle up right now because I'm going to come hard here. It's under assault with the redefinition of marriage, the redefinition of genders. Pastor, why you always got to run down that road? Because it's 24/7. They're trying to cram it down our throat. Did we just not speak about Noah? But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I guarantee you Noah was addressing those issues. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot. Ooh, what were the days of Lot like? So it's under assault. Remember, saints, listen. Man is in rebellion against God. Because deep down, man wants to be his own God. Man wants to live to his own rules. It's the same story in Genesis chapter 3. Eat the fruit, get some knowledge, get some wisdom, and you will be like God. It's the same story. The world, did you know, wants to rewrite the Bible. Well, this might be breaking news for some of you, but I'm just going to go through some things here. I talked about this back in last November, December. We have a slide here, COP 27, Caleb. This is a photo. This was back in November 2022 when all these clergy came from around the world, from every faith. I mean, Christian, Muslim, Sikhs, Buddhist, Hindus, and every other religion. They all gathered at the COP 27, which is it's a conference summit for climate change. And it happens in Egypt. But they all traveled to Egypt to Mount Sinai. Y'all know what happened to Mount Sinai, right?
Yeah.
You remember your Sunday school? The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
They all traveled to Mount Sinai with a new set of Ten Commandments. And they began to repent, each and every one of them. We're sorry, Mother Earth, that we did not take care of you. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? You talk about putting your finger in the eye of God. They could have did that anywhere. No, no, no. They went right to Mount Sinai. Do you see the assault on God's word? Yuval Noah Harari of the World Economic Forum, which, listen to me, I'm not going to bite my tongue, it is an anti-Christ organization. They want to rewrite the Bible. Can you put this article up here for me, Caleb? This was in CBN News. You could read the headline. It says, World Economic Forum contributor says AI could rewrite the Bible, create, and even correct religions. This was just a couple of months ago. This was written in June. We are all almost like gods. Israeli author Yuval Noah Harari was questioned about artificial intelligence. Harari explained AI's purpose in writing a new Bible during a recent forum called AI and the Future of Humanity. It's the first technology ever that can create new ideas. Harari said AI will soon be able to invent new concepts and beliefs, watch this now, and are more socially acceptable than the Bible. By the way, Harari is a sodomite and he hates the Bible. Why doesn't he say we're going to rewrite the Quran because it says kill the infidel? Are y'all hearing me? AI can create new ideas. It can even write a new Bible, he said, in order to establish, here it is, don't miss it, unified and correct religions. Think of holy books written by AI that could be a reality in a few years. We're talking about a one world religion here. You following it? Revelation 13, written 2,000 years ago. Throughout history, religions dreamt about having a book written by a superhuman intelligence, a non-human entity. Harari explained. Can I break some news to you? This book was written by a superhuman intelligence. Come on, church. And a non-human entity. Now he believes AI will become a new type of God. This is coming, Judah, from a sodomite. I hope that word doesn't offend you. It's what it is. It's what my Bible calls it. We're not politically correct. It's coming from a sodomite who is on the record stating to a great big audience who applauded after he made this statement. He said, Jesus is fake news. Ah, pastor, he's some just fringe lunatic. Really? Get my next slide up here. I'm going to show you some of his comrades. This man is a key player in the World Economic Forum. Klaus Schwab, George Soros, Macron, Trudeau, on and on and on. These are all main players in the World Economic Forum, church. It says these leaders, among many others, have attended World Economic Forum annual meetings, participated in panel discussions, and engaged with the World Economic Forum's initiatives on various global issues. Watch this last thing here. Such as climate change, we know, right, that's just used for fear. Economic development and, watch, technology governance. By the way, the World Economic Forum never condemns China or India about their pollution. They're the number one and the number two polluters in the world. Climate change is a smokescreen. The real goal is to control you. They propagate fear through climate change. They propagate it through viruses, because you know there's a new pandemic coming. I hope you didn't miss what I said there. Why? So that you'll give up your rights because of fear. You can't go to church no more. You might catch cooties. It's all a plan, saints, for the one world order that's coming. In other words, artificial intelligence will govern the morals of the world, not the word of God. That's what this article is saying. Well-known pastors are saying now today that we need to disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. My Bible says all scripture. Pastors today, well-known, teaching universalism. In other words, everybody goes to heaven. Teaching annihilism. In other words, if you die and you're not saved, you just disappear from ever. You just cease to exist. You have pastor teaching, oh, he's a God of love. But how about a God of wrath? He's a God of grace. How about a God of judgment? He's a God of heaven, but he's also a God of hell. Paul just said it it this way. If somebody's preaching a different gospel than us, hey, baby, it's no gospel at all. That's storytelling. You have churches affirming and propagating sodomy in the name of tolerance. Pastors and religious leaders condoning and affirming child sacrifice to Moloch under the banner of health care. Remember, to remain silent in the face of evil is evil itself. All evil needs to do to expand, listen, is for godly men and women to say nothing. Lift your voice, Judah. Don't back down. You got the word of God behind you. Speak it. It's under attack. Many pastors and seminaries and Bible colleges are claiming the Bible to be allegorical and not literal. Creation, allegorical. No. Adam and Eve, it's allegorical. Noah, the boat, allegorical. Sodom and Gomorrah, allegorical. The book of Revelation, allegorical. Let me say this to all of you who believe that the Bible is allegorical and just a fairy tale. The thousands of Old Testament and New Testament fragments are not allegorical. They are literal. There are thousands of prophecies fulfilled in this book from beginning to end. That's not allegorical. That is literal. Jesus, my friend, dying on the cross is not allegory. Jesus being buried in a rich man's tomb, my friend, is not a fairy tale. It is not allegorical. Jesus Christ on the third day rose up from the grave, my friend. It's not allegorical. It's literal. Come on, somebody. And let me say this. Jesus said he's coming back. Riding a white horse. Riding on the clouds. With all of us, Judah, with his saints coming in behind him. It's not a fairy tale. It's not allegorical. It's literal. Come on, somebody. It's truth. It's the word of God. I have one scripture left to put up there because Jesus said this. Come on, Caleb, give it to me. There it is. This is Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away. Somebody shout my word. But my words will never pass away. Come on, somebody in the house, Judah. Come on, somebody, give him a praise. Hey! Woo! Hey, he's worthy. His word is true. His word is authentic. He says what he means and he means what he says. You can take it to the bank. There's no God like our God who can't compare. Nobody. Thank you, Brother Jack. Nobody, nothing can compare. So listen to me, my brothers and my sisters. And I told you this last week. When you open this book, it's the only book in the universe. Every time you read it, the author shows up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your graphe, your written word. We thank you for your rhema, your revelatory word. We thank you for your logos, the expression of your thoughts. Oh, come on, church. I got to go here. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. Logos, more accurately translated, is the expression of my thoughts. Read down. And the Logos, the expression of my thoughts, put on a human tent. And today, he has a name that's above every other name. And in his name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Logos, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, Judah. My God. He's Lord. He's King of Kings. My God. Woo. Oh, pour out your word, Lord. Pour it on us. Pour it on us, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. The rain is falling, saints of God. Hey, koroba shikarabo. Oh, rebo soro shikama. Thank you, Lord. Saints of God, we're living in the day. Listen, listen. There's a famine in the land of the word. You got to dig up a lot of wells sometimes to find a good word because there's a lot of kooks out there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Speaking word salads. Lips moving, breath coming out, words formulating, but not speaking the word of God. It's the word of God that changes our hearts. It's the word of God that changes our lives. That's it. Not chasing the latest, greatest prophet. Oops. You need a word from God? Listen, listen. He's in your closet. Go in your prayer closet. He'll speak to you, my friend. You don't have to go to the latest, greatest prophetic conference to get a word from the Lord. Plus, there's 66 books right here. Dig in. You get all kind of word. Don't you love the Bible? Love it. What some people do around the world for a Bible, just to have a page. It's amazing. Amen. I spoke long enough. Somebody say amen. I thought that would be much bigger than that, Carlina, but that's all right. Oh, that's why I love you all. Amen. Come on, let's stand up. Hallelujah, Jesus.
To every nation, to every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus.